My wife and I are at the age where it is becoming a regular occurrence for us to receive emails and text from longtime friends asking for our prayers for surgeries and sickness and dealing with the loss of loved ones. Last month, we received a text from my wife's childhood girlfriend about her husband. We got the results from his biopsy. It's a 3-inch cancerous tumor on his liver. We go to the surgeon for a consult Tuesday and go from there. Thanks for praying for our wisdom and continued peace. They were asking, as a part of that prayer, that we would pray for them, her husband, and of course, for God to use that surgeon to rid her husband of that sickness. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it, to many of us, the prayer request that we have every Sunday evening in our worship at CRPC. But you might be surprised this evening to hear David cry out in prayer for God to send a surgeon to him. But not to cut out cancer, but to remove the remaining sin within David that continues to wreak havoc upon his soul. Before we look at just a small portion, a particular portion of a psalm that we're going to look at this evening, I'm going to read the whole psalm, Psalm 141. But before I read it, because I'm only going to speak on a small portion, I'm going to let James Montgomery Boyce give us an overview, as if we were flying over the psalm, so we could see what it is in general. He says this, Psalm 141 is a psalm in which every word and sentence is a prayer. In the liturgical tradition of the church, Psalm 141 has been used for evening vespers. And so it's appropriate that we look at it in the evening. It talks particularly about an evening sacrifice within the psalm. It's a prayer for deliverance from sins to which David's affections tempted him, and from the enemies who are a part of raising those sins. In spite of his power and authority as king, David did not feel himself self-sufficient. He knew he was in peril every single day. Therefore, he prayed every day, and he prayed powerfully. His prayer teaches us to do likewise. So God has given us his prayer for you. So often we struggle with knowing how to pray. And his prayer tonight that we're going to be looking at is a prayer for us to deal with the remaining sin in our own lives. Now, there may be some of you who say, nope, no remaining sin. And if I were come to speak to you, I might say it hopefully kindly and carefully, but I'd say you're a liar, because we all have remaining sin, and we all have that until we go to heaven. And so we need to know how to deal with it. What can God do? And one of the things he can do is send you a surgeon for your soul. That's particularly what we're looking at tonight. But first, I'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 141. Let's stand together as we read. Father, as we come to this psalm, would you help us understand it, especially this particular portion that you have given us? You've given us these prayers with this particular prayer, a particular way in which you can help the saints deal with our sins. Would you help us see, understand, hear, and by your grace even pray because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 141. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands at the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with the wicked deeds in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown down over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant, and when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. Thus the word of the Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. Like David, as you read his prayer, I hope that you will be convicted. I hope that you will be encouraged. I hope, like David, you will ask God to help you fight against remaining sin in your life. He starts in Psalm 141, verses 3 to 4, talking about the sins that we have of our lips with our mouths. We're familiar with James and just how hard that is and what awful things our tongues can do, like a match in a dry forest, set the world ablaze, setting our lives ablaze with the damage done in our lives and others with our tongues. David says this, Psalm 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds and accompany me with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. All of you who are in Christ, I trust, know firsthand David's struggle with remaining sin. I would have thought at this age I would certainly be done with sin. But now I only see my sin more in its depth, in its heinousness. Many sins are gone by God's grace mostly, but there are so many that you still struggle with and you say, how could I ever be a believer and still have these things going on in my life? The Westminster Confession gives us hope because it talks about the very struggle that our brother David knew in section 2 of chapter 13, talking about sanctification, talking about our holiness. How can we become holy? What is that process? In section 2, it says, this sanctification, this holiness, is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I find that an encouragement. The Westminster Divines never said, we've arrived, and you will too. Now, I wouldn't mind if God chose to do it that way, but he hasn't, and they understood it and wrote about it. That we would have encouraged when we find ourselves in a war and we wonder why it doesn't end. It's because we still have enemies. We still have a world who has not bowed the knee to Christ. We still have Satan who has been conquered but not put in prison yet. And we have our own flesh that has not been perfected. And so we do fight this war, and the divines recognized it and wrote that for us. And our brother David, God has kept this psalm for us too, that we might be in the fight. I'm not saying don't give up the fight. We're just recognizing and understanding that God says there is that fight. We need to learn from David as he's even more concerned to know and fight against his sins than to be protected from his enemies. Isn't that interesting? He has these enemies, and he's talking about needing protection from them. Lord, they set a trap. It ends that way. Let me walk safely by. He's concerned about that. But the center of the psalm, and what he's crying out for God, is even more for a bigger enemy that dwells within his own sin. We need to learn from David, as he is even more concerned to know and fight against his sins than to be protected from his enemies. He understands his many temptations to speak, think, and act like the wicked men who are seeking to destroy him. And he calls upon God to send help to deter him from becoming like him. Here is a helpful prayer to restrain your mouth from sinful talk. Look at it, Psalm 141:3. Do you have loose lips? Do you get in trouble with your mouth? This is a prayer. Mark it. Go back to it. Cry out to God. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. David knows that he needs a guard for his mouth, so he will not speak sinfully or in a way that might harm others. Even as he wrote another psalm, Psalm 39:1, I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. Now, understand, brothers, and just think about the way God has made you. How did he make you? Look at your ears. How many did he give you? Two. Any guards on your ears? No, we should listen, right? We should listen freely. There's no guards there. Now, we like to stick guards there, right? I'm not going to listen. But God has opened our ears, and that's the way we should be. He calls us to listen to others. But he has set already two guards over your tongue, hasn't he? Right? He's giving you teeth and lips. Shoot them. Right? He's built us that way. John Calvin comments, David was liable to be hurt at the unbridled and unprincipled rage of his enemies so as to be tempted to act in a manner that might not be justifiable. Therefore, he prays for divine direction, not that he might be kept back from manual violence only, but that his tongue might be restrained from venting reproach or words of complaint. How often do we say, well, I didn't hurt that person. I didn't go up and hit him. I felt like doing it. But we destroy them with our tongues. Look at his prayer, Psalm 41:4, where he says he wants God to restrain his sinful heart from evil. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. And here I think he's talking about certainly any evil, the delicacies of the wicked, the things that they caused out, and he might look at and say, well, Lord, I'd like to be like they are. But remember, he's particularly talking about the sin of our lips here. In writing about the root of our words as we speak, Paul Tripp tells this story. He says, when I was a boy, my mother told me never to forget these words about my rude and crude, inebriated uncle. And now, more than 50 years later, I haven't. She said this, there isn't anything that comes out of the mouth of a drunk that wasn't there in the first place. Now, maybe his lips got loosened up, but what he said was there anyhow. She summed up well Jesus' teaching found in Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure of it produces evil. For out of the abundance of a heart, his mouth speaks. Now, you might say, yeah, that's the way those drunks act. But think about your own words. beloved. Think about those things that you say that you'll never take back. Children, let me tell you this, because you may have heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my back, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Some of the worst hurts that people ever go through are the mean things and the hurtful things that other people say to them. Paul Tripp goes on to say this, "This may be difficult to accept. It will require a humble and honest examination. You and I are more like my uncle than unlike him." We'd say, well, I'm not drunk. I don't even drink. You and I, with our words, are more like his uncle than unlike him. Maybe we have a little more decency and don't get drunk and speak perversion in public, but we do share these things in common. Our hearts are not completely free from evil, as we speak evil more regularly than we think. We blame that evil speech on outside triggers, annoying people, stressful situations, and so on. Right? Well, I couldn't help myself because they... You can't help yourself. God has given you guards, natural guards he's built in, and his spirit and word to control your tongue. Have you ever said, I didn't mean what I said, after realizing you said something ungodly? Anybody? Have you ever said, I didn't mean what I said, after realizing something you said was ungodly? The more biblical response would be, please forgive me for saying what I meant. You see, if we're going to understand our trouble with words, Tripp says, and find a solution, we must begin with our own hearts. We say with our loose lips reveals what we desire in our sinful hearts. Pray that God would restrain you from acting like the wicked, loving their sinful deeds also. Look at 141, verse 4, the second part. Do not let me busy myself with wicked deeds in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. David cries out for God's help as he recognizes that he is not too good for evil people, but instead he's too much like them, too fond of their works of iniquity. That is why David's greater son, Jesus, gave us this prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We see the baubles of the world. We see the things that offer such great delicacies and hope instead of godly things. And we said, if I had that, I'd be happy. And we find out that it really is a hook. It really is like a hook with a juicy worm on that the fish goes up and bites and goes, oh, wow, that is good worm flesh. Then all of a sudden he feels the hook and he's carried away. Lord, help us not desire to even desire those delicacies. Well, there is help for our sinful souls. God has offered help for you and me as we deal with our tongues and deal with the remaining sin we have. And we see it in verse 5. David prays this. And I would encourage you to also pray for God's remedy for your sinful soul, not to refuse it, then when God answers your prayer and sends it. Look what David says, Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. David prays for rebuke from the righteous, from believers, knowing and believing the truth of God's words more than the sting and hurt of how the words might feel in the moment. Now, there certainly are those who bring that word graciously and well, but it doesn't always come from a guy like Nathan, who's thought out a nice story and all the rest. So when it comes like Nathan, Proverbs 25, 11, 12 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover for a listening ear." So sometimes you get that person that just comes down and they know you and they sit beside you and they might sort of laugh because they know you and say, "Oh my, what happened? You know, and they just know you and can speak to you and all the rest. But sometimes it doesn't come very nice, does it? It comes like the hammer, right? But Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." It doesn't always come like Nathan, sweet and well, and sometimes it is a real wound. And your brother or sister might not know how to come to you well and speak it just right. But they're coming because they love you and are willing to bring the word of God to your sinful soul and the balm that you need to hear from the Lord. John Calvin would encourage all of us this evening with these pastoral words. He says this, "If we have any concern for our spiritual safety, we will connect ourselves with good men who restore such as have fallen by upright admonition and bring back those who've erred to the right way." It's not agreeable. He's wise, isn't it? It's not agreeable to our corrupt nature to be reproved when we sin. Isn't that an understatement? Right? "Well, who are you to come to me? What do you think you are?" Right? And then we'll start naming every sin we know they've ever done to make them look bad so we don't have to listen anymore. It's not agreeable to corrupt nature to be reproved when we sin, but David had brought himself to that degree of docility and self-denial which led him to consider no reproof distasteful when he knew to proceed, which he knew to proceed from the spirit of kindness. It is to be remembered that David refers not so much as the outward manner in which the reproof is to be administered as the frame of heart. However good men may be and whatever severity of language they may employ in admonishing those who have erred, they are still actuated by a force of brotherly affection. Now you might say, "Pastor, where'd you find this psalm? Come on. This is a little rough, isn't it? Probably we don't really have to do this. It's that Old Testament stuff, or, you know, David could handle it, but we're not kings. We're not precursors to Jesus. We don't really have to pray this, do we? Was that really made for us?" But Hebrews 3:13, in talking about the church, says this, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, God knows how easily we're fooled. You know how easily we can make excuses for our own sin and how we desperately need each other to come and love one another to speak about our sin. Godly rebuke is a kind of healing and refreshing oil that God has reserved for you who are his beloved children. That's why in the Proverbs it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." He brings his reproof when we read the word, but also when a brother or sister loves us enough and is kind enough to bring the word of God in his name. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father whom he delights. David says, this is oil for my head. Now, it could be oil, talking about anointing, and David had that, but I think it was the oil used to heal people. Oil like the Lord anointing the head of the one who is scared of death and all the rest in Psalm 23 and in the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord anointed his head with oil. Or as J. Adams says about James 5:14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I haven't talked to the elders in this session, but I'm never sure what to do with that. I've never gone to a church or a store and said, holy oil, use this when you pray, right? I guess if you got some canola oil or maybe even 3-in-1 oil, I don't know, and you prayed over it, maybe that makes it holy oil. I never, you know, I'm not quite sure. But Jay Adams, in talking about that word oil, he says, anyone sick among you, let him call the elders, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil. He says, in this context, the oil may therefore signify the application and purchase of medicine and the practical care of the sick and one in general. And so what you do, the elders come, you pray over them, and then if they don't have money for medicine, you get them some. Get them some oil. Remember what happened to the Good Samaritan, and he found the thief along the road and he had wounds. What did he dress them with? Oil. Right? And so I think it's talking about this oil that God brings in the reproof of another one. Let me receive it because it's healing for my soul. Now the question is, did David ever do what he prayed? Right? I mean, it's easy to pray. Right? Most of us have prayed tonight, either up front or prayed along with someone. Easy to pray. Harder to do what we pray about. Right? And David said, man, I need help. And the wonderful thing is if we take a quick walk through the scriptures, is to see that David did that. Nathan the prophet did come to him. He told them this beautiful story about the lamb that was taken to bring before David his adultery, and then eventually he says, you are the man. And David's response to that in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, David was not only willing to pray that, but he was willing to act upon it by God's grace and with his help. And that probably was the perfect person coming to him, you know, to strike him. But that striking was like, oh, I came along and touched his brother and said, David, I love you, and here's this nice story, right? That was like, man, if everybody could come to me that way. But not everybody did come to that way. It's not always the prophet that comes to you. Sometimes it's other people. Maybe you're the elder, right? And some little kid comes up and tell you something, and you're wondering, whose kid is that? What do they have to say? Because they saw you do something. Or, you know, maybe it's the husband with his wife and says, why is my wife doing this and saying this to me? Right? Or maybe it's the boss at work, and one of your workers come and say something about the business. How do we react? Not when the perfect thing comes, but maybe someone we think, why are they speaking to me? How can they speak into my life? And God sent Abigail, the wife of foolish Nabal, to David. And David could say, I'm going to kill Nabal. What's this foolish woman coming? And she calls herself a foolish. She says, I'm nothing but a, you know. But he listens to her and doesn't kill Nabal and get more blood upon his hands. And David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who've kept me this day from blood guilt and working salvation from my own hand. Let me ask you, how do you receive rebuke from others, you might not think, well, Lord, why would you cook? How could you possibly send them? They're not perfect Nathans, right? I hope that most of us could come and deal with it. The perfect person who loves us and cares for us is always encouraging us. They finally come to us, and we tend to have someone we'll listen to, I hope. But what about when the imperfect person comes that we kind of look down on? But God is still bringing the word. How do you respond? Well, let me just ask you, how do you respond to anybody when they come? Right? I know I'm pretty good at smiling on the outside. I'm hearing it. But inside, arguments coming. How dare they say that to me? Who do they think they are? Well, if I remember what they did. Right? It's hard to hear it. I'm smiling on the outside. Yeah, thank you very much. After all, I'm a pastor, right? You know, I got that down. But it's hard to hear, right? But God says he works in that way. And even David, when a complete non-believer comes up to him, he's leaving Jerusalem, having been chased out by his son Absalom, humiliating David in every possible way. David is leaving Jerusalem with his mighty men. And this guy named Shimei comes up to him. He is one of King Saul's men. And David thought he was done with King Saul. And as David, in all his humility, is leaving Jerusalem, it says this about Shimei. It says, he threw stones in David and all the servants of the king and all the people and all the mighty men who was on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. See, evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. David's there with all his mighty men. Right? And one of his mighty men says this. And then Abishai, the son of Zerai, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over and take off his head. And I can just see myself. Sick him. Go get him. This guy is wicked. He is an unbeliever. What a ruling elder you are. Thank you so much. Go and do your dirty work. But by God's grace and the power of his spirit, our brother David responded differently. He said this, but the king said, what do I have to do with you, son of Zerai? If he's cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. What unbelievers even may God be bringing into your life to speak truth to you? Do you have ears to hear? Do you pray, oh God, bring the rebuke that I need? Because what's true about a broken clock? It's right twice a day, right? Not all those things are right, but God can bring the truth through the unbeliever. How can you possibly pray this prayer, right, Lord? Let a righteous man strike me. It is oil for my head. Let me not rebuke it. That is against us so much, isn't it? Oh, I do need to take a moment and make us all be careful. Because you could hear this, and we often hear this thinking about others. Right? You know, Lord, I don't need to hear this because I need rebuke. I need to hear this because I think I'm the righteous person that you're raising up to rebuke everybody else. Because I think that, Lord, after listening to the sermon, you've given me the spiritual gift of righteous rebuke. I'm going to start this evening. I'll be right outside in the lobby, and as you all go by, I'll give you just what you need to hear. Or maybe you think you have the gift of constructive criticism. No, of course not, right? We're not even looking at that part. There are parts that say we should go and how to go, but that's not what it's talking about tonight. It's talking about how do we receive this? How can we pray like that and receive the rebukes that God has sent for our own souls? You have to start with the gospel. Remember the truth that you are far worse than you imagine. You know, we confess sin, we confess it in such a pathetic way, not like Psalm 32 and 51, where David just lays out his sin in detail for the world. It's in the scriptures, so we learn how to confess, not to hide, not to minimize, not to make ourselves look good and hope they won't think badly of us. But God has put it there so we would learn how to confess our sin because of the gospel. We are worse than we ever confess. Although because of the gospel, simultaneously more love through Jesus because of his death than we ever hope to be loved. So the only way you can receive this is because you're covered by the gospel. And yeah, what they say may indeed be true, and God is sending them to you. And we do it because of Jesus, who never committed sin, did not revile back to the rebuke that he received. 1 Peter 2, 21-23, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Let us look to our God. Our Father and God, would you have your church, as we've prayed this evening in a prayer meeting, but as we learn how to pray from your word, be bold enough to pray, say, "Lord, I know that I'm still sinning and I'm blind to my own sins. Would you send even a righteous one to me that you might bring healing for my head? And as you do, let me not refuse it because you send it in love because you're my Father." For we pray in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.